What is in your hand? God is not reasonable. God is not reasonable. Neither is He unreasonable. He's not subject to anything that we have created. He's not subject to our language. He's not subject to our vocabulary. He's not subject to our definitions. In the thought for today in your bulletin, the thought for this week, right in the front page, it says three things life needs. Senses for the things of sense. Reason for the things of thought and of the mind. And faith for the things of God. We will never please God through reason, because what He asks for is unreasonable. And we'll never please Him simply through our senses. He determines how He is pleased. And He says, without faith, it is impossible to please Me. Impossible. And so He makes demands upon us. Why? Simply because He has the right. Because we are His by creation. And the very breath that we breathe belongs to Him. And He can choose to remove that breath at any moment, based on His wise providence. And He doesn't consult with us. And doesn't need to. Because it's His. You didn't bring it with you. In the very beginning, after God took some soil from the ground, the Bible says He breathed into it His breath. It was His breath. And He has the right to take it back at any moment. Because it was His in the very beginning. And whenever He chooses to take it back, we are left exactly how we were before we had His breath. Dust. Just dust. The wonderful opportunity we have is that we have the privilege of using that timeline while we have His breath. Because we don't know when that time will end. And so since we are living on His time, with His breath, then nothing He asks of us is unreasonable. And whatever's in our hands, we didn't bring it with us. So whatever He asks of us is not unreasonable. There are two women in Scripture who excelled to the point where their names are on books of the Bible. One is Ruth, and the other is Esther. Both of them excelled by virtue of decisions. Decisions. In the case of Ruth, it was a decision. Then she had an option. She had an option. Option is the fork in the road. An opportunity to choose. And she said, entreat me not to leave you, nor to depart from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. It was her decision that determined the rest of her life. And she now has a book in the Bible called Ruth. In the case of Esther, it was a decision. When she had an option, came to the fork in the road as to whether she would go into the king and represent her people, she said, I will go into the king, and whether I perish, I perish. A decision. And all of life is decisions. And where you are right at this moment is the result of your decisions. And where you will be in the years to come will be the result of your decisions. What is in your hand? I have with me today some of our guests from the Navigators. You know Reverend and Mrs. Richard Berry. They have been here several times. And those of you who came to the conference met Reverend and Mrs. Bersard. He is the Vice President of Cultural Affairs of the Navigators. I've asked them to join me today because we want to share very briefly about this whole question of how we partner with God in God's business, how we make ourselves available to be used of God, and the benefits of it. Because there's nothing worse, I think there's nothing worse than dying, and this is for believers, saved people. I think there's nothing worse for believers than to die and go to heaven and stand before God and hear God say, I wish you only knew the plans I had for you. You did make it in. You did make it in. But I wish you only knew. I wish you only knew the plans I had for you. You did make it in. You did make it in. Came to the right church, listened to the right messages, got saved, you did make it in. But I wish you only knew. I wish you only knew the plans I had for you. I'm glad you made it in. I'm very glad you made it in. But I wish you only knew the plans I had for you. I wish you only knew the dreams I had for you. I wish you only knew the plans I had for you, plans of good and not of evil. I wish you only knew how I had planned from the foundation of the world to use you. But you limited your whole life by one thing. Your decision. Your decision. And why do we limit our lives by our decisions? I asked last week about the fears that lock us in and God seeks to use us. If there's one thing that Satan is very effective in doing, is to get us so fearful, that sometimes we become afraid of our own shadow. How do we become partners with God in building God's business? Jesus recognized when he was age 12 that he was supposed to be in his Father's business. Not a spectator, not just a visitor, but a participant in his Father's business. At age 12, he knew that. 12 years old, he knew that. And 12 years old, he made a decision to spend the rest of his life in the pursuit of his Father's business. Unfortunately, he can be 50 and 60 and not discover that yet. It's a tragedy that we can spend so much of our lives and not discover what it's all about. Why do you think people spend so much of their life not discovering the plans that God has for them? Why don't you share with us?
I think, Bishop and New Covenant, we are not taught properly. We don't know that in Scripture, we have not chosen Him, but He's chosen us. And He has ordained us. So in the church world, the church community, we tend to think ordination is something that you become way after a while, at some point, when you get way up somewhere, wherever that somewhere is. We don't know that God has already ordained us. And we have a circle of influence. We have any number of circles of influences in our jobs, in our families, in our communities, and guess what? Even in our churches, where if we took the initiative, people would respond. They would listen to the story that we would give. One of the most powerful things we have next to Scripture is our testimony. And were we to take advantage of sharing little bites with people as we go, I believe we would be surprised at how ordained we are and how people will respond to us. So I believe that one of the issues is we're not taught properly. We are taught that we come to church in order to release our emotion and to feel cared for. I think that's part of the process. That should happen. But a church that has a purpose and knows that we are ordained, at that point I am convinced, then we understand, and when we leave, even before we leave these doors, there are people here who are confused. There are people here that have just come in because they've heard about and they've seen. And so we have opportunities right before us, but unless we're taught properly, I think we miss it.
Sister Jim?
And the question is, why don't we...
How do we become partners with God? What is it that blocks us from becoming partners with God?
I think sometimes, I've got a little heady thing going on this morning. But I think sometimes, despite the things we know and the things that we're taught, our lives are so busy and so crowded that we don't make room to utilize the things that we do know and the things that we have been taught. And so uncomplicating our lives is one of the things that we need to do to make room for, to see where we can connect with God and where we can partner with Him.
There's a story in the Bible about a little maid. It's found in 1 Kings. It's not the one in 1 Kings. It's the maid who had a testimony where she was a servant girl. And as she was brought into this other country to work in the home of a very rich family, she discovered that her master had leprosy. He had leprosy. And the Bible says she went to her mistress, the master's wife, and said to her, "Back in the country where I live, there was a prophet of God. And I believe that that prophet could heal my master. If he were to go to that prophet, he'd be healed." Now, that little girl never studied theology. Didn't go to Bible school, didn't graduate from any seminary, but she knew that God had worked through the prophet, and that if her master would travel to that country and meet that prophet, he'd be made whole. The story is that he did go to the prophet. Initially, he was upset, but with the reception. But after he received faith, the Bible says he was made whole. I wonder, of all the wealth that he had, of all the wealth that Naaman had, I'm almost sure that nothing meant as much to him as being healed of leprosy. Because now, for the first time, he's accepted. He's accepted. And yet that would never have happened if it were not for a testimony of a little girl who told his wife that there's a prophet. Sometimes it's a little child that makes the difference. Just a little child. Just a little child. It's a testimony. Nothing big. And maybe we need to become like little children to be effective in the hand of God. As a matter of fact, he says, unless we be converted and become as little children, we shall not enter the kingdom of God, because we get so big, so sophisticated, so crooked. And we think we have to be so deep to meet a person's need, to lead a person to the Lord, to show a person what God is able to do. And we miss it completely, because what people are looking for is simple faith. Simple faith. Because it's not the big theological arguments that accomplish the thing. It's faith, it's contact, it's relationship, it's saying, I understand where you are. Tell me something about this whole thing of becoming a partner with God in this life while we have the breath, because we don't know how long we're going to have it. Tell us something.
My goodness. Well, let me just say good morning again, New Covenant. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be here. There is a little thing I said to the men the other night that goes like this. People of God, your competencies will carry you places your character cannot sustain you. Let me say that one more time. Your competencies will carry you places that your character cannot sustain you. Let me explain what I mean by that. There is a very important word that the Lord Jesus used quite a bit with one particular audience called the Pharisees. The word is hypocrite. Now let me tell you a little bit about the word hypocrite briefly. The word hypocrite in the original language, hypokrites in the Greek, comes from the world of the Greek theater. The word means an actor. An actor is someone who pretends to be something that they're not. An actor is someone, church, who expends his or her energy constructing a mask to wear so that people see an image of what they think will give them value and esteem and meet the personal needs and give them success, even in the work of the kingdom. Jesus in Matthew 23 said, don't clean the outside of the cup. He said the outside of the cup is not what matters. Go on the inside and be transformed and clean up the mess on the inside, and then the outside also will be clean. Bishop, that's a long way of saying.
Go ahead and apply it.
I think the reason many of us are not participating more with God is church, because I believe we're too busy performing instead of transforming. I believe we are too busy performing instead of transforming. Now, I haven't had the privilege of knowing Pastor and Bishop for real long, but let me tell you what, I have known them long enough to know that they have submitted to the work of God in their life. When we're talking about this issue of the cup, don't you know, church, that when the master goes to select a vessel to use, he is going to select a clean vessel. It may not be the best vessel. It may not be the prettiest vessel. It may not be the most gifted vessel, but it's a clean vessel. It's a prepared vessel. I am not in my role in the Navigators because I'm the best vessel. I'm here because God just seems to work despite me. And he works in me. And when the divine alfarero, and this is in Spanish, excuse me, my mind moves back and forth sometimes, but when the potter decides that he's going to work on the clay of your life, and when you decide that you are going to submit to the work of the potter, and you say, not my will, but your will be done, because the potter has something in his mind, and you don't know what it is. The pot does not know what the potter is doing. But the pot that submits humbly to the wise, sovereign hand of the potter will bow their heart and say with the Lord Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. And you say, Lord, if you need to cut, then cut. Because I'm not building a mask. I'm being transformed. And church, don't you know that to be transformed means you've got to go have surgery? You don't perform your way into surgery. You are the recipient. I believe that the reason many of us are not participating more with God in his great works is because he passes over us to choose another vessel that's clean. And he's got an eye on us, church. Yeah. He wants to pick you. Yeah. But he says, before I select you, I got to work in you. I'm not concerned about what you can perform, but I am concerned about forming Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. That's all I got to say.
I think you have more to say. Go ahead and push the word. Go ahead and push the word. Go ahead and push the word.
We don't perform our way. We transform. We don't perform our way. We transform our way into the kingdom. There is nothing in you or in me that allows us to deal with the sin in our lives. There is nothing in you or in me that allows us to deal with the sin in our lives. And when we talk about transformation, and when we talk about performing, church, let me just say this. The one thing that will stand between you and me is the issue, between you and me and God is the issue of sin. And you see, we can't perform our way around the sin in our lives. One of the things that will stop you and me from getting to where we need to be with God, from being chosen to be with the Lord in his great works, or what you and I do with sin in our lives. Let me share with you this morning, since Pastor has given me a little time that I wasn't anticipating, but that the Spirit of God knew about. If you want to be transformed, then there are three things about the nature of sin that you need to deal with. And these are issues of transformation. See, because transforming, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, church, that we need to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. That means that there are some ways that we don't think right about sin. See, there's some of us who think we can handle sin. We can just perform our way right on through it. Let me give you three D's about the nature of sin. First, it is the nature of sin to dominate. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. And let me just do this real quickly. Somebody, let me borrow. I just have my Greek. I just have my Greek New Testament. I can't preach out of that this morning. Yes. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, church, do you know what this verse is saying? This verse is saying, some of y'all who work on a computer, everyone, there's a such thing as called a default mode. See, that means if you just let it go, it's going to default into this certain thing. And you and I have a default mode, and the default mode is called sin. Sin will dominate you. It is the nature of sin to reign. The word there, basileuete, in the original language, is the word for king. Sin is a king looking for a servant. You want to sign up? You see, it is an active power. Sin is not just a passive thing. The Apostle Paul tells us here, sin is something that will take you over. What is it about addictive behaviors that makes it so hard to get over them? Folks say what they're going to do. They try the latest diet. They try the latest plan. Doctor this and so-and-so that and all of this. But the interesting thing is that the power of sin is to dominate. And if you and I don't realize it, we need to see here that sin is called a power. The only way you and I have victory over a power is to find a higher power. Church, do you hear me? That is why Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the what? Don't y'all see what I'm talking about? You see, we cannot fight a power. The only power that can deal with the sin in your life and mine is the power of the cross of Jesus. The only way you overcome a power is by hitting it with a higher power. And there is nothing in you or in me that can deal with sin. Go ahead, try it. Prove God to be true. Think you can beat alcoholism. Think, let me go deeper. Think you can beat generational sin in your family. I don't know if y'all hear me this morning, but I'm talking about something that your grandfather did, that your father did, and now you look up and here you are doing it again. That's what I'm talking about. It takes a power to break a power. The power of salvation is the power to apply the cross of Jesus. In the kingdom of God, the way you live is to die. The only thing that can deal with sin is death. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I will not have to die. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Because even after you come into the kingdom, the way to grow into more life is through more death. And there are things in your life and in my life that are living that need to die. If they don't die, they will dominate. You have to go to the cross of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says here. See, he says a little later on, you see, about dying to sin. It is the nature of sin to dominate. But let me talk to you about this next one. See, because some of us think we look too good, we think we're too smart, we think we have too much experience to deal with sin. But let me give you the second D. The second D that has to do with sin is the word deceive. Sin is deceitful. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Through the deceit. Now let me tell you about deceit. The word apate in the original language, I'm from Texas, all right? My folk are from southern Louisiana. But I grew up in Houston on the Texas Gulf Coast, and one of the things I like to do was fish. Now, when I went fishing, there's a few pieces of equipment you need to have. You need to have a fishing pole. But you know what else you need to fish? You need some bait. And when you fish, you take the bait and you put the bait on a hook. And you throw the bait and the hook in the water. And when the, now let me tell this from the fish's point of view. All right? Because sometimes you got to look at things from a different point of view before you understand them. All right. So this fish swims along in the water, and it sees this beautiful jumbo shrimp just floating right there. Easy prey. So it swims on up, takes a smell. Smells awfully good to me. Takes a bite, and they get a surprise. Because in there is not just meat, but there is something they call a hook. And sin has a hook. And it's a mean hook. You see, we think we can get by, but God said, you will not get away. The wages of sin, we're going to get to here to the second. I'm going to tell you about the hook is number three. The third D is the hook, so I'm going to hold off on that because I want to focus us on this issue of the deceitfulness of sin. You see, what is bait? Bait is something that looks like one thing, but in fact, it is not what it looks like. You see, sin shows us the pleasure, but sin does not help us see the price. Moses in Hebrews 11, 25 and 26, choose rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, to instead suffer with the people of God, because he had respect unto the recompense of his reward. I wish somebody would hear me this morning. Because you see, church, we get so close to the pleasure of sin. Let me put it to you this way, church. If sin did not do something for you and me, it wouldn't be tempting. What makes sin tempting is that it is doing something for us. Let me suggest a couple of things that sin. Now look, now some of y'all cannot sit up in this church and look all sanctimonious at me. Like you ain't never, or look, let me share with you three things that sin does for us if you let it. The first thing I've already said is pleasure. See, sin gives us pleasure. Now let's go from preaching to meddling just a little bit here. But you see, look, men, we think, this is the deceitfulness of sin, that what I do in secret is not going to affect my relationship with my wife. So I can dip over here and I can tip over here and I can hit the keys and go to this porn site because ain't nobody looking. And can't nobody trace my keystrokes because I'm an IT person and I know how to erase my keystrokes. But Proverbs 15:2 says, the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding good and evil, and he knows what your keystrokes are. And he's not the only one looking because the enemy is there too. And sin is deceitful because sin will try to convince us that I can go over here, church, and I can do something in secret and it's not going to affect anything over here. But the problem with that is there's a little principle in scripture that says this, what a man sows, that will he also reap. And when we sow sin, we're going to reap destruction. Now, I'm getting a little ahead, so I'm not getting too far there because I need to stay focused right here, right now. Pleasure is one of the hooks in sin. You and I love pleasure. Now, I'm culturally from southern Louisiana, and some of y'all who don't know it, we love to eat down there. And when my mother makes gumbo, folk come from miles away to get some good shrimp Creole and Creole gumbo down there. But you know, pleasure can lead to gluttony. And that's a sin too. We don't talk about that one a whole lot, but that's in there too. And sexual sin and other sins that give us pleasure, because we're people who enjoy pleasure, but pleasure is one. Let me give you another one. Another one is comfort. We love to be comforted. We love to be comfortable. We buy things, we do things, we set our lives up, we manipulate things so we can be comfortable. That too can be a hook for us. Sin can give us comfort because we get something easy, and it's a false read. See, you think it's giving you something. But one of the things about idols advertise, they advertise what they can't produce. They advertise that they will give you this. I mean, if you look at the TV ads and marketing on TV, you would swear that some of these things will just fix your life up. All you got to do is brush your teeth with this stuff. And man, you get the car, the woman, all that stuff. That's the deceitfulness of sin. That's the way that sin works. It deceives us. Sin plays with us because sin knows the nature of our flesh. Our flesh wants pleasure. Our flesh wants comfort. And that's exactly what sin tries to offer us in very tantalizing ways. Third thing is control. Control. I told the brothers, I think the other night, I said, so this was another situation. But years ago, I got to joke a little bit here. You know, Janet Jackson said she had control. Well, you know, Janet does not have control. And nobody has control. As a matter of fact, there is very little, if anything, in this life you control. Like Pastor said, your decisions do determine a lot, though. But the issue of control, how many times do we try to manipulate and control people in our lives because of our own insecurities? Because there's things that we feel we need to be secure. We need to be significant. We need to be somebody. We need to look like something. And so I know what I need, and I got to control this person, because if I don't, my needs might not get met. See, sin provides a hook called control. Because so often sin will be what we use to try to control people, control things, control circumstances. Sin, church, is deceitful. Don't be fooled by it. You and I cannot deal with sin. There is nothing in you and me naturally that will allow us to deal with sin. First, sin will dominate you. Secondly, sin will deceive you. Thirdly, sin will destroy you. Sin will destroy you. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6:23, for the wages, I praise God for a church where I don't even have to finish the verse. Praise God. The wages of sin is not playing around. The wages of sin is not slipping by. The wages of sin is not looking good. The wages of sin is not making it on the cover of the magazine. The wages of sin is death. Let me see if we can't break this down this way. Turn the frame of your reference back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. So in Genesis 2, very end, before we get to Genesis 3:1, sin was not in the world. But then you had the whole episode in the garden. The enemy showed up as a serpent. He beguiled Eve, fooled Adam. And then, let me tell you, I hear the pages rustling. So if you're over in Genesis 3, that's fine. But let me quote for you briefly Romans chapter 5, verse 12. See, because that is a New Testament commentary on an Old Testament reality. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death came into the world through Adam, and since Adam is the progenitor of the entire human race, then sin came through him and has been transmitted to all of us. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall surely die. Now, let me share with you four effects of sin entering into the world that you need to know, or sin is going to mess with your mind and mess up your life, just like it's worked in mine, just like this worked in Barbie's life. Four things. First, when sin entered into the world, sin separated men and women from God so that we had spiritual problems. When people are separated from God, they have spiritual problems. Let me tell you what the first spiritual problem. The first spiritual problem is called H-E-double-L. Hell is a spiritual problem. When a person dies and they don't know Jesus, then they stand before God with their sin right on them. And God says, I don't tolerate that in here. So if there is nothing to deal with your sin, and by the way, I don't accept MasterCard. Visa does not run in heaven. Discover doesn't work here. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that has credit in the kingdom. That's a spiritual problem. And I have seen over the years young men and young women who would rather stay in a wrong relationship, in adultery or in sex before marriage, and hold on to the pleasurable hook of that sin and say, well, if I don't go to heaven, but I can at least have something now. That's a spiritual problem. But let me tell you, not just the issue of hell after death right here. See, when a person is separated from their creator, there's a problem. When you are separated from what made you, it's hard to figure out who you are and why you're here. And that's why in Ephesians 4, it talks about the vanity of their mind. Vanity is a word that means empty. It means that you put a bunch of stuff in there and it's still empty. Now, how do you figure that? You know, I put money in there, and I put all this stuff in here, and I put my BMW in here, and I put all this stuff in here, and it's still empty. And okay, well, let's try this. So I put my career in here, and then I put a beautiful spouse in here, and I'm still empty. Why? They didn't make you. When we are disconnected from the one who made us, we are living in vanity, emptiness. We can't find out why we're here, and we can't find out what the purpose of our life is, because we're trying to fill a tank with something that ain't gas. You know the deceitfulness of sin? Let me tell you what we do. This is what we do. We drive our car up to the tank of success. We take from there the little spigot that says diesel and put it into a tank that says unleaded fuel only, and fill up the tank and put the spigot back and drive the car off, and the car's all broke down on the side of the road with the hood up trying to call AAA and blaming God for the problem. If you are God, why is my car broke down? If you call, why is my transmission broke down? And do you know what God says? Read the instruction manual. Because in the instruction manual, it says, don't use diesel. This car is made to run on unleaded fuel. See, there are too many folk running around putting all kind of gas in their tank and complaining to God it don't work. It works when you use the right fuel. Jesus, you put Jesus in your tank and it'll run all day. You can run your life on Jesus. But you see, we have too many other pleasures and comforts and controls that deceive us and that fill up our tank with a bunch of emptiness. The wages of sin is death. What happens when things die? When things die, I'm a biology major from way back. So any physicians in here, y'all are on my good list every day. When something dies, it decays. When things decay, they don't smell good anymore. They don't look good anymore. The color of them. I mentioned fishing. You know, you catch this, but there's a fish called a dolphin. Some people call them mahi-mahi. But they are beautiful when you see them, when you catch them out of the water. They're beautiful, blue, iridescent with these gold spots and stuff on them. But you know what? By the time you get to the dock and the fish are dead, the beauty of the color has faded. That's what happens when things die. And when you have sin in your relationship, see, it causes it to die. See. So sin comes in, it creates a spiritual problem. We're separated from God. Let me finish the last three more quickly here. Secondly, sin does not just come in between people and God and separate, so we have spiritual problems. Sin comes in and separates us from each other, so we have social problems. Because when you plant sin in a marriage, you got problems. You got a husband that is too proud to humble himself and be a servant to his wife because somebody messed up his mind about what it means to be a man and has distorted the true biblical kingdom picture of what a black man really is. So now he's got some mess up here that needs to be transformed by the renewing of his mind so he can think right about what it means to be a man, so he can act right with his wife and love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a perfect bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But he can't do it because sin has got a hook in his mind and he can't see what it means to be a man in the kingdom. And this dear sister over here, I gotta get on the sisters a little bit too, you know what I'm saying? And this sister who has been hurt in so many relationships by so many men, finally, unwittingly, by the goodness of God, hooks her a good man. But you see, all the stuff that she has bringing from her past will not let her receive all the love he has to give. And they have problems because there is sin that has not been resolved and healed. And see, church, that is what we're saying here. Sin separates us from each other, so we have social problems. But let me break it down a little further. Sin separates us, this is deep, from ourselves, so we have psychological problems. Now, y'all know that's right. See, because we grow up, and you know, we look in the mirror, and many of us, we can start right there. Because we don't accept the person we see in the mirror. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And some of us have been beat up, tore down, and destroyed because of what people, significant others in our lives, have told us about us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And many of us, church, we have come to believe and be controlled by the lies we have been told about who we are. You will never do this. Boy, just look at you. See, look at this. Look at this. You will never, ever get to that. Look at so-and-so. They can do that. Now, if I had a little kingdom of God x-ray machine and I could go running around this thing this morning, we would see a whole lot of pain up in here this morning, starting right here. And you see, What God wants to do in the beauty of the gospel is to come in to the pain that sin has brought into your life and into my life, because sin always brings death, because death causes things to decay, because I don't even think right about myself, because a lot of the reasons I can't take initiative sometimes in my own life is because I'm scared to, because I got something way back here in my life that's holding me back, because that hadn't been healed, because sin has still got a hook in me. In the role I lead in the Navigators right now, one of the biggest reasons, one of the biggest hindrances to our future, and I'm a leader. When you're in a leadership role, you affect people around you. And one of the issues that, the biggest issues that affect the forward movement of what God has blessed me to lead the Navigators is stuff in my life that holds me back because of how I see myself, because of the sin in me. And what God is showing me is the beauty of the gospel is salvation. Salvation means deliverance from the effects of sin. Deliverance, I'm going to end up on there, right? So I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But you see, that's what we have to do. We have to understand that sin separates us from ourselves. We don't think right about ourselves. And you know, the problem is you and I live out of what we really believe is true about us. Now, you can smile and say all that stuff when you're in public, but in your heart, there's something you believe about you that is not true, and it's messing with you. It's why you can't apply for the job you need to apply for. It's why you can't make the promotion, because you're afraid to take initiative, because you're afraid to step out and do something, because the fear Bishop just talked about has gripped your heart, because there is sin in there that has not gotten dealt with, and it's a sin, it's an effect of sin on you. Through something you were hurt through something that wounded your soul, it's an effect of wounding in your soul that the gospel is the only thing that can heal. Ebony can't heal it. Essence can't help it. Jesus can get down to the root of it, and he can make it right. Sin lastly separates us from nature, so we have physical problems. There are so many of us who deal with everything in some extremes, to, from diabetes to headaches to all these kind of things. Our stomachs are all turned in knots because we're envying somebody else. Because we are proud and we haven't humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he would exalt us in due time. And so we are all churned up. All of this sin creates physical problems because it separates us from nature as a whole. So there are four dynamics of sin that bring death into your life and into my life. Sin comes in and separates us from God, so we have spiritual problems. Sin separates us from each other, so we have social problems. Sin separates us from ourselves, so we have psychological problems. Sin separates us from nature, so we have physical problems. Y'all, we're in trouble. But praise be to God that we are right where we need to be, because he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for deliverance. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's all the way out to the ends of the world. There is no person, there is no issue, there is no wound. I don't care what you went through. Jesus has already done it. Read Isaiah 53. He bore not only your sins, but he bore your grief. Let me break that down another way. Jesus did not only bear the sins that you have committed against other people and against God. Jesus has, y'all got to hear this. Jesus has borne the effects of sins against you by other people. He has borne our grief. Some of you all have been hurt. Some of you all have been abused sexually and physically by some people who aren't even alive anymore. What do you do with that kind of pain? You go to Jesus because he bore it all. He didn't just bear the stuff you did. He bear the stuff that was done to you. So he can heal you from the inside out. Jesus is not asking you to go and to change. He's asking you, he's going to do something for you. So I'm going to finish up. Let me finish up on this one. Three impacts of this beauty of the gospel to deal with this issue of sin that you and I can't touch. And I'm going to finish from this passage in Isaiah 61 verse 3. There are three things that Messiah was going to do when Messiah came. And let me just share with you briefly these three, and I'm going to close, and I'm going to pass the microphone back to my beloved elder. I will give you, says the Messiah, beauty for ashes. Ashes is what you get when something gets burnt up. And some of us have got some burnt up stuff in our lives this morning. You have some dreams, you have desires, you had things you were longing for all your life, and you watched a marriage crumble, you watched a job slip between your fingers, you watched a child die, you watched some horrible stuff happen, and now what you have left is ashes. But you know, the gospel, I don't know if y'all, the gospel is reconstructive. And let me tell you what I mean by reconstructive. You see, when the Lord gives you something, he starts with the ashes in our lives. And he uses the ashes to build a crown. Now check this, let me give you a little Hebrew lesson real quick. The word in Isaiah 61:3 for ashes is the word A-P-R, apar. The word for beauty and crown is pa'ar, the same three letters. He just reconstructs the order. And he takes the ashes and reconstructs the order and builds by the power of the kingdom a beautiful crown. The word pa'ar is the word for a crown. What do you do with a crown? Would somebody please hear what I'm saying? You set the crown on the head of a king. You set the crown on the head of a queen. That's what you do with a crown, and that's what God wants to do with your ashes and my ashes. He reconstructs it. That's the beauty of the gospel. He starts right where you are, and he builds a crown and sets it on your head. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy, secondly, for mourning. Oil is what you anoint something with, okay? You anoint something with oil. It runs down over it. And you see what he is saying, church, is that when you are in love with Jesus, joy runs down all over your life. You see, people can't understand, how can she possibly be walking around with a smile on her face and a pep in her step when all this mess is going on in her house right up under her nose? It's because she knows somebody that they don't know. She has access to an account that their banker does not know about. You see, she has a counselor that she goes to that hears her every cry, that dries her every tear. And this woman knows that her husband can't do that for her. Well, her husband ain't Jesus. Oil of joy. The oil of joy for mourning. Then what does he say lastly? He says, a garment of praise for a spirit. Anybody got a spirit of heaviness this morning? You see, sometimes, y'all, we are just heavy. And that word heavy, there's a real interesting word in the original. It's a word that, this is another deep one, y'all. Hang on with me. You know, when Jesus says, a withering wick I won't quench. That's the word. It's heavy. But you know what? Heavy, it's about to go out. You ever feel like your candle is about to go out? I don't know if I can make it one more day. I am just about to go out. And what Jesus says is you have come to the right place. Because that thing that makes you about to go out, that heaviness that is in your life, he says, I'm going to take that off. And one of the great doctrines of salvation is the doctrine that in the fancy terms of theologians you call imputation. And it means that in Isaiah 61:10, it actually says that I'm going to take off that heaviness. I'm going to robe you with a robe of righteousness. A beautiful, beautiful thing. You have a crown on your head. So now I'm going to put a robe around your body. And you see, that's what the Lord does for us. He takes off of us this incredible weight and the pain, and he instead puts upon us a robe of righteousness. Now let me come back to that mirror I talked about a little bit ago. And don't you see, church, when you and I stand in a mirror, many of us are just like Cinderella before she met the fairy godmother. But see, that's the, we ain't got no fairy godmother. We got Jesus. We got the real thing. And you see, we're standing in the mirror. And when we look in the mirror, the sad thing is we see a pauper when we should see a queen. Because what Jesus has done, what salvation does for you and me at the heart, is it changes our identity. It changes our identity. So that now we are no longer what so-and-so said I was. We are no longer what so-and-so pushed me down to be. We are no longer under the failures of our lives. But now he has put a crown on our head. He has put a robe around our bodies. Now instead of seeing ourselves in the poverty of our decadence and our sin, he now has robed us with his righteousness. And we stand before him beautiful and adorned just like a bride on her wedding day and a groom looking good in his tux. And he said, now you're ready. Let's go. We cannot deal with sin in our lives, church. Sin will dominate us. Sin will deceive us. Sin will destroy us. And it is only the power of the gospel of the kingdom that will transform us so we don't have to perform. You deal with the gospel and you're transformed. Or you deal with yourself and you try to perform and we fail. May God bless us, church, and help us to walk with him. Transform, don't perform. Praise the Lord. 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 There are some of us here who need to be tired of performing. There are some of us here who need to be tired of performing. You see, in our lives, the scripture says, the just shall live by
faith.
Faith is not just thinking. Faith is an inner reality that responds in action. In action. We're going to give you an opportunity right now to respond to what God is saying to you this morning. This has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with bishop or pastor. This has to do with what the Spirit of God is saying to you. There's some of us here this morning who have been trying to be something, who have been holding up a mask. Now, you know right now that in your life, in your heart, you know where you live. You know exactly who you are when you look in the mirror.